You're listening to a sermon from New City Fellowship in Manassas, Virginia. New City Fellowship is a diverse community that proclaims the gospel and makes disciples for the glory of God and the renewal of our city. For more information, visit newcityfellowship.net.
Privilege it is to be gathered here this morning as your church, as your people, called according to your name and your purposes. Father God, we recognize this morning your goodness, your grace, your love to us, your sustaining hand. Lord, as we gather together this morning, our hearts are heavy for those in Los Angeles and Southern California this morning. Lord, we recognize on their behalf the great need that exists. We pray in your mercy and in your grace, Lord, that you would bring a change in the winds, that you would equip those who are fighting these fires, that you would bring peace in that land, in that area. Lord, we think of those around the world today who do not know peace, and we pray that you would be with them. We continue to pray for Ukraine. We continue to pray for the Middle East, for a ceasefire in Gaza. Lord, we ask that in your mercy and in your grace that you would do what human effort cannot. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us here in this room, in this next hour. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, equip and anoint us for the task, for the ministries that you have called us to. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place, for you are welcome here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those of you that have read the Gospel of Matthew, you may remember in Matthew chapter 16, some Pharisees and Sadducees come to Jesus with a question. Now, Matthew clues us in that these Pharisees come with a question to test Jesus. So we know right off the bat that they have ulterior motives. They're not looking to make friends with this question. But they say to Jesus, you know, we've seen you do some amazing things. You're saying some amazing things. Jesus, give us a sign. Prove, Jesus, that you are who you say you are. And if you've read this, if you remember, Jesus hits back pretty hard. He calls them an evil and adulterous generation, and he says, no sign will be given to you except for what's already been given, the sign of Jonah. And if you're anything like me, when I read this, and specifically Jesus' response, I kind of have two thoughts simultaneously in my mind. The first of these is, go get them, Jesus, right? I mean, yeah, put these Pharisees in their place. I love it. The second simultaneous thought that I have is, I'd like a sign too. I'm not testing, I'm not doubting, but boy, it sure would be nice, Jesus, if you could give me a little something. Let me know that you're there, that you're aware of what's going on in my life, in my circumstances. Meet me in this moment, Jesus. I'd like a sign. I venture to say that every single one of us at one point or another has prayed a prayer along the lines of, Jesus, if you would only fill in the blank, whatever it is that I need in this moment, then Jesus, I will fill in the blank. Do whatever it is that you've called me to do that I didn't really want to do, or that I promised to do and didn't do, or whatever it is, but I'll make a bargain with you, Jesus, if only you'll show up in this moment. I want to suggest to us this morning, and really for the second time, because we've already sung about it, but I want to suggest to you that God has already showed up for us. God has already proved himself to us. God has already done what he said he was going to do, and because of this, we can trust him and trust him implicitly. To think through this a little bit, I want to look at Exodus chapter 3 together. This is a passage of scripture that typically when we talk about it, we talk about it as Moses and the burning bush. And certainly that's part of what's going on. Maybe that feels like the most dramatic part of what's going on in this text. But man, this is a full section of God's word. There is a lot going on in this chapter. Exodus 3, I'll be honest with you, this is one of those passages that I both love to read, study, preach on, but I also approach with a lot of trepidation because there's so much here, it's so good. I almost feel like, why even bother scratching the surface? You know, I'm not going to cover near enough today. But man, this is just such a great passage. So we're going to look at just a little bit of Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read for us the first 12 verses of this chapter. We're going to look at a sign that God gives to his people. Yes, there's the sign of the burning bush, but there's another sign that God gives to Moses and to us, and I want us to see this today. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to open them to Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 12. Here we read that Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I've also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." As we meet Moses at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, we are encountering a man in the latter years of his life. Moses is 80 years old as Exodus chapter 3 begins. And yet, if we are reading the Bible chronologically, if we started with Genesis and are reading through, we were only introduced to Moses one chapter ago in Exodus chapter 2. Everything that's happened in the first 80 years of Moses' life was contained in this one chapter, and that's all we know about him at this point. We know that Moses was born in Egypt. He was born into a dangerous and violent time. His life is in danger from the moment of his birth. His parents are able to protect him for a few months, but then they are forced to put him into an ark in the river in hopes of saving his life. He is found by the Egyptian princess, and for the first 40 years of his life, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say those are fairly formative years for any individual, Moses is raised in the Egyptian palace as an Egyptian. In his 40s, he encounters an Egyptian who is mistreating an Israelite. He rises up and murders this Egyptian. That gets around. Pharaoh hears about it, and so Moses is forced to flee to Midian. There, he marries a Midianite woman and spends the next 40 years of his life living in Midian, venture to say, as a Midianite. And so now, as we turn to Exodus chapter 3, we encounter this 80-year-old man who is about to have a radically new experience. Now, please understand, as I introduce Moses to us this morning, this isn't simply interesting background. I'm not looking just to fill time here. We need to understand Exodus chapter 2. We need to think through Exodus chapter 2 in order to understand this Moses that we're meeting in Exodus chapter 3. Because the question that starts to bubble up as we think about his biography up to this point is, who is Moses, really? Is Moses an Israelite? Spent 3 months with his parents. Is Moses an Egyptian? Is Moses a Midianite? How does Moses view himself? In just a moment, God is going to ask Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Is this something that Moses wants? Does Moses want the Egyptians to lose their slaves? Who is Moses in this moment? Now, fortunately, we get a little clue right off the bat, because we're told that Moses is shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law. And one thing we know about the Egyptians is that they didn't like sheep. They didn't like being around sheep. They didn't like touching them. They didn't like having to deal with them. That this was a job for foreigners. You may remember the story of Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis. And you may remember that when Joseph rises to power in Egypt, and ultimately this is how the Israelites are going to end up in Egypt, right? But as Joseph rises to power and he gets to bring his family to Egypt, as they're coming, he says to his family, listen, I'm going to introduce you to Pharaoh. And when I do, tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds, because the Egyptians don't like shepherds. They don't want them around. And when Pharaoh hears that, he's going to give you a land. It's actually a really good land, but he's going to give you the land of Goshen because it's kind of separated. And you'll have this land all to yourself because the Egyptians won't want your sheep around. Well, here we are 400 years later, and not a lot has changed. The Egyptians still don't like sheep. So we should be very encouraged when we turn the page and we read that Moses is hanging out with sheep. He's probably not identifying as an Egyptian in this moment. That's good news. Well, we still wonder, is he Israelite? Is he Midianite? Well, he travels out beyond Midian and he goes to Horeb, to the mountain of God. Now, typically when we refer to Horeb, when we talk about this mountain, we don't tend to refer to it as Horeb, do we? So, geography people, help me out. When we talk about Horeb, what are we talking about? What is this mountain that Moses has come to? Who knows? Sinai, excellent. All right, that's going to become very important in a moment, so hang on to this. This is Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are one and the same. And this is where Moses is. He notices a little shrub. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's continually burning. And the Lord is going to appear to him out of this bush. At first, we're told it's the angel of the Lord. It's going to become abundantly clear in a moment. This is God himself. And I love verse 3 of this text, where Moses says, I must turn aside and look at this great sight. Isn't that just a wonderful line? You can almost picture, like, if we were going to do a kid's play of Exodus chapter 3, like, you could picture the kid with, you know, the fake beard, and we'd give him a staff and a robe, and he would say, I must turn aside and see this great sight, right? I'm not so sure that's the exact wording that Moses used in this moment, okay? I think Moses probably saw this shrub. It wasn't being consumed. And now I'm going to say it in Hebrew, but I think you'll be able to translate. I think Moses probably said, wow! What in the world is this? I've never seen anything like this in my life. What is going on? And God speaks to Moses out of this fire and says to Moses, Moses, you are standing on holy ground. Moses says, yeah, I figured that part out. And then God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And two very important things are communicated in this statement by God, because certainly at one level, the Lord is introducing himself, isn't he? This is who is speaking out of the fire. But he's also introducing Moses, isn't he? He's inviting Moses to consider his own genealogy, to think about who he is. He was born to parents descended from the line of Levi, the tribe that will become the priestly tribe in Israel. And Moses can trace back his lineage from his father to his grandfather to his great-grandfather, back to the patriarchs, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to Levi. God is reminding Moses who he is. You're not a Midianite. You're not an Egyptian. You are an Israelite. Then we read, very understandably, that Moses is afraid. God explains to Moses, I've heard my people's groanings. I've heard the Israelites suffering under their bondage in Egypt, and I've come to rescue them. I'm going to bring them out at long last, out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of the bondage that they've been in for centuries. And I'm going to bring them to the land that I promised to Abraham all those years ago. And then verse 10, oh, by the way, Moses, I'm going to use you to accomplish this. You're going to be the one to do it. And quite honestly, the next chapter and a half of this book is Moses trying to get out of it. Trying to find some excuse that God will accept. Yeah, well, I don't know if they're going to listen to me. I'm not a very good speaker. God, I'm not feeling particularly well right now. My back hurts. I got to clean my refrigerator. I mean, he's doing everything he can to try to get out of this. God says, you are the one I'm going to use. This is not Isaiah. Here am I, Lord, send me, right? Moses wants out. But we're just going to look this morning at the first attempt that Moses makes, his first excuse. Here's why, God, you shouldn't send me. Here's why you should find someone else. God, you've got the wrong guy. Who am I, Moses says, who am I that I should go? Now, notice what God doesn't do at this point. God doesn't say to Moses, Moses, you're my guy. You're awesome. You've got good leadership skills. You've got good administrative skills. You're a prophet. Now, let's remember all the prophetic stuff Moses is going to do. He hasn't gotten to yet, right? You're a mighty fine shepherd, Moses. You've got a lot going for you. I want you to be the guy to lead my people. That's not what God says. God says, I will be with you. Moses, I will be with you. Now, he's going to say more than that, but let's pause there for a moment. Moses, I will be with you. Do we really need any more than that? I'm talking about you and I for a moment. If God were to speak to us in our circumstances and what we're going through and what God has asked us to do in this moment, in this time, if God were to speak to you or to me and say, I will be with you, do we really need anything else? I've got good news for you, church. God has spoken those words to us. Do you remember the end of Matthew's gospel as Jesus is gathered with his disciples right before his ascension? And he says to them, all authority has been given to me. In other words, I can ask you to do whatever I want. And here's what I want of you. To go out into the world and to make disciples, teaching them all I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says to them, I am with you always. Church, God has spoken to us the exact same words he spoke to Moses. I will be with you. God says to Moses, I will be with you. And Moses, here's a sign for you, because we like signs, don't we? Here's a sign, Moses, that I'm sending you, in case this burning bush over here isn't enough for you. And I absolutely love this. I mean, this is God at his best right here. God says, all right, Moses, here's your sign for you. I'm sending you to Egypt. You're going to go. You're going to confront Pharaoh. You're going to bring the people out of Egypt. And here's the sign that I'm sending you. When you've brought the people out, after it's all over, the reason you'll know that it happened is because it'll have happened. You're going to come back here and you're going to worship me. That's the sign for you, Moses. And I can imagine Moses at this moment saying, can I have a different sign, maybe? And he's going to get that. God's going to give him other signs as well. God says, Moses, when you're done with this, you're going to come back and you're going to worship me on this mountain. The sign will be when it's all over, you're going to see that it happened. And it's going to lead you to worship. And I think about the doubt, the fear, the confusion that Moses might be feeling in this moment. Okay, God, that doesn't feel like much of a sign for me at the moment. But imagine 2 months later when Moses returns to Sinai. He's gone down to Egypt. He's confronted Pharaoh. The 10 plagues have come. The Red Sea has been split. Moses has led the people out of Egypt into the wilderness. They come back to Sinai. It's been a long 2 months. Moses is already sick of these people. But he comes back to Sinai. What must that have been like for Moses? I imagine there must have been a moment where he went off on his own. Perhaps he looked for that shrub again. A sheep has probably eaten it by now. But he looks at where that shrub was. And he worshiped. God, you did it. Exactly like you said you would. I brought nothing to the table. I couldn't speak well. I kept stuttering every time I would go into Pharaoh's presence. I was terrified. I didn't think it was going to happen. I doubted. I'm sorry. You did it. exactly like you said you would. And he worshiped. And for the rest of his life, for the next 40 years, Moses could look back as he goes through the awful wilderness years, long, long years. He could look back to that moment at Sinai. He could remember what it was like to worship God because God had did exactly what he said he would do. Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to us this morning that you and I are in the exact same place that Moses was as he came back to Sinai. I don't know about you, God very, very infrequently gives me signs about the future. Judd, here's what's going to happen. Get ready, Judd, because when you walk out your door today, this is what you're going to see, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to unfold. I don't get a lot of that from God. What I do get all the time is God pointing the way back. Judd, remember what I've already done. Be reminded of how I've already proved myself, how I've already shown my faithfulness. From Moses onward, for the rest of the Old Testament, again and again and again, God is going to speak to his people, and he's going to say to them, remember how I brought you out of Egypt. For 1,000 years, God is going to say, remember how I brought you out of Egypt. And 1,000 years later, the people don't say, God, what are you talking about? You didn't bring me out of Egypt. I wasn't born yet. My great-great-great-grandfather wasn't born yet. That was 1,000 years ago. They don't say that because they recognize what God is saying. They recognize what God means. As God speaks to his people and he says, you are a redeemed people. You are a people who have been brought out of bondage and slavery. I have rescued you. I delivered you. When we ask God for a sign today, he reminds us that we are a delivered people. Do you want a sign from God today? I know there's lots of pastors out there promising you signs, and I don't know if they can deliver or not. I can. I can give you a sign from God right now. You ready? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, that is the gift of God for the people of God. That is a sign to you and me that God loves us so much that he came to earth, that he became visible. Because a sign has to be visible, right? If I can't see it, it's not a sign. God became a sign for us. To remind us of our redemption, to make a way for us out of slavery, out of bondage to sin. Jesus Christ has set us free and made us redeemed people. And so anytime that we find ourselves doubting, anytime that we find ourselves struggling, anytime that we ask ourselves, what is next? Might we look back and might we remember what has been? Might we remember what God has already done, that he has proved himself to us? He has proved himself faithful. He has given himself as a sign for us so that we may know that the promises that are not yet fulfilled, the promises that we are still anticipating and looking forward to, the day that God will make all things new, he will fulfill this promise. Why? Because he's the promise fulfiller. It's what he's been doing, and we can look back and we can see it again and again and again. God is faithful. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you today so much for who you are, for what you have done for us. The ways that you have fulfilled your word, the ways that you have proved yourself faithful. We recognize today, Lord, that we are a redeemed people. We are those who have been set free by what you have accomplished for us. And Lord, like Israel, we are quick to forget. We are easily distracted. We lose our way. And so I pray, Lord, that when that happens, when we find ourselves floundering, that you would point the way back to yourself. That we would be reminded of what you have accomplished for us, and that in that we would draw close to you. Lord, we thank you so much this day for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.